thought we were ready.
We had a little bit to say. It was an Amber Alert.
We're still on Keys.
Okay. Keys.
The keys to the kingdom. The key of knowledge. The key of the abyss. The key of Hades. All kinds of keys. But fundamentally, the keys, what they mean, they are the basis of all the keys is thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you find him?
Yes.
Now, but again, it's not just those words, it's understanding what that means. Peter said that, and then a couple of years later, he denied him. And so, it wasn't until Peter was tested and he failed the test. But then he later passed it with the surety that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they didn't come until after Pentecost. The demons recognized Jesus as the Son of Man or Messiah, but they didn't do him any good. The only reason that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's back again to this location of sphere. Until you know that he is your life, that you have no other life, then you really don't know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what keeps you from knowing that? And again, remember, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Its confession isn't by words, it's by your life.
Was Peter that way?
Huh?
I mean, Peter saw that, and that was...
But the confession wasn't real. He saw it, but it quickly faded because of testing. He denied him three times. Now, why is that so important in the Bible? The reason is it's to give you hope. We may deny him 1,000 times in 10,000 circumstances. But now, and with Peter, he had to know that Christ was his only life, his only self. There was no other. And that couldn't have been known by him. It wasn't known by him anyway until after Pentecost.
When he had to die.
Right. But again, let's go back to Abel. Abel is the first member of the church. He's the first prophet. His blood is prophesying. Let's go to Isaiah, who saw his day and was glad. Those are all... Let's go to Moses, who spent 40 days in that presence. Well, obviously, and even Moses... What did he do? He instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock, and thereafter the flesh, he was not able to enter the promise. But we know he ended up entering it because Christ saw him, Moses and Ezekiel, in the transfiguration. I mean Moses and Elijah. But the whole idea of it is that you have to know that you know that you know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you just don't know it you have to know it by life, not by some mental ascent. So that's the first key to the kingdom. And along with that, goes all these other keys that are tangential to it. You know that on the cross all men died, including you. You know that you are the evil one. Your number is 666. It's written on your forehead and on your right hand. You know that There's nothing about your being, your mind, your emotions that has ever been your friend. I mean, these are all, we could go on and on and on. You know that it's finished. You know that you know, you know, you know. But it's not just knowing, it's living. Now, why doesn't the knowing produce living all the time? And again, I'm sorry, but it's because of our rebellion. Now, I know you, some don't like that word, but that's what it is. And we're all guilty of it. But it's time to stop being guilty of it. To find out that you know, back to what we studied yesterday, 2 Corinthians 13, where it says, know you not your own self. And it says that three times, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. So it's all about knowing that. That's the confession. What? Again, as I've said many times, faith isn't faith unless it's automatic. You know, you're sitting in that chair. Faith is never taking, it's being taken. You're sitting in that chair and you have more faith in that chair than you do in Christ or in God the Father. The chair has taken you. And you trust the chair. But you don't ever think about it. You're sitting down. Well, the same is true with faith. Faith becomes automatic. But only when you go to war with this thing. You have to see, and you have to be able to revenge the disobedience when you find yourself in that position. So there's nothing new about the keys. It's just another way of saying the same story. Amen?
There's a real fine line here for me, because on one hand, it's almost like you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to go to war and you got to God. And preaching the cross is you don't got it, it's already been done. But then how is it manifest? Not true if you don't live it. There's just a lot of stuff here that's almost oil and water.
Well, there's no such thing as there's not one to do in the Bible. Everything is location of sphere. In Him, these things happen. Out of Him, these things happen.
Does repentance happen?
Pardon?
Does repentance happen?
Again, the only thing your mind, that God gave your mind the capability to do that has any merit in the kingdom is repent.
So then your mind is the vehicle of repentance.
When you see the futility and emptiness, then repentance is automatic. Again, I
this. Well, if it's automatic, then there's no activity. There's nothing in your mind.
Well, it's automatic because... Again, this is the great because it takes you no effort, if you were out in the wilderness, to walk away when you had a bowel movement from it. You don't sit and play in it or try to fix it or put gold gilding on it. You walk away from it. When you see yourself correctly, then you walk away from it. Yourself is that. Well, it's a seeing, but the seeing comes from the preaching of the cross.
Yeah.
So it's that's not faith. That's just walking away. That's what repentance is, or seeing yourself as dead, or all the other things. You don't sit and put makeup on a dead body. You don't try to improve the dead body, except the idiots to try to make him look alive. In that industry, so the funeral, so people don't have to face death. They even put masks and makeup and restructure things so that he will look pleasant. And so they try to make death pleasant. Death isn't pleasant. So until you see yourself correctly, this just is a philosophy. It's a powerful philosophy, but it's still not real until it's lived. And it's lived by him. We are reconciled by his death, but we're saved by his life. There's no longer two. You don't have to concern yourself with which one's talking. All right, let's go on then. Back to Luke 11. Woe unto you, in verse 52, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. I got a call from California a few minutes ago from one of the people that's coming to Bible study. Their mother became a believer about 16 years ago. And she's alienated herself from all the members of her family because it's all of these issues of you should do this and you shouldn't do that. And what it is what we studied the other day in Romans, where it says, in Romans 10, let me just go there real quick. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, or for Christians, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, that's what she was doing, her mother. It's just everything is, you've got to do this, you've got to behave this way, and this has to happen this way. And it's all the to-dos. And it's the same that's popular throughout all of modern Christianity. They gain righteousness by the law. It can't happen, but it does, because your mind is doing anything to try to be right. So instead of becoming a servant, become judges. So, what does that have to do with this? Let's go back to Luke and see what prompted it. I forgot. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that entering in you hindered. Well, that's why. That's what happens. You've taken away the key of knowledge. The key, the confession, is your death. His righteousness alone. Amen? And hindered means hindered, not fault.
It would also be Peter's confession.
Huh?
It would also be Peter's confession.
Right.
The knowledge of Christ.
But in the New Testament, the word hindered is kolio. And it means to not allow. But mostly it means forbid. Let's go to one to see what hindered is translated as a powerful one. 2 Peter 2. this is a bad chapter. Verse 12.
Why is it a bad chapter?
Because it's just the constant rebuke. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So the forbade there is the same word as hindered. So we could go on and on about that, but I don't want to go there anymore. Again, this person in California was part of the church, one of the churches that's the success and healing, and so it was just, anyway, it's just sad, so we prayed this morning. Okay, back to Luke. Won't you lawyers, we just talked about and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things. Urge is aniko, it means to set against. They set themselves against him. Provoke is apostomatizo, which applied him with questions, is one word. They were laying wait for, they had prepared a trap, seeking to catch. And this is a hunting term, the same as you would catch somebody in a trap. So they accused him and asked a million questions. So that they could set this trap for him, that by his mouth he would do something that was against the law and their law. Let's look at one about the accused. Well, we don't have to go there. It's the accuser of the brethren, and who's the primary accuser?
Satan.
No, your mind.
Yeah.
Your mind as an instrument of Satan. Who accuses you more than I do?
My wife.
Your wife, right. And more than that is your mind. And so there's no peace. You can't have peace when your mind's accusing you. Amen?
Amen. So you mock it, you deny it, you ignore it.
You have to pay no attention to it.
No attention to it.
Once I was just thinking about this. I was out to the bird bath just a minute ago, and there's 60 jillion bees that are out there that come there every morning to get their water. And so I was gonna fill it with water, and then if I didn't know that bees didn't bite me or sting me, then I wouldn't do what I do. I mean, I go there and I tip the water over, and the bees are going all over the place. Yeah, I'm upsetting the plant, but I know they won't bite me. They have no pop. I mean. And so it's the same as your mind. The bees.
They won't bite somebody. That's they won't bite people that are irradiated.
Well, that's not the point. The point is, you know something. You know that. And so that's what your mind and your thoughts, the accusers, are like a bunch of bees. That if you know they're meaningless, then you just ignore them. You don't. It's not an, you know. But the only way you know it, that it had, they have no power, it's the same way as you've tested it. You've seen that it's a, that to accusers, that it's, you know, just talk to my father about that. Or as Nick does. Nick cusses out his mind. He really uses bad language, which I won't. And slowly but surely, he's being freed from that accusation. He's not too free from his wife's accusations, but the point of it is that that's what the mind is. Nothing. It's like a hive of bees that you think is going to get you paying attention. That's your whole life. You've paid it attention, right?
Good
analogy. All right, let's go to the next one. They're laying wait for him, seeking to catch something. All right, we just reached a red letter day. Finished at chapter 11.
Come on,
really? About that
time. What did we learn?
So you should make brownies.
Brownies would be good. Brownies and ice cream?
Yeah, there's ice cream in the freezer.
All right.
I was going to make bananas, but yeah, brownies are good.
Let me just preamble chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, remember in Matthew, it began in Matthew 5. But Luke, in his trying to put everything in order and when it occurred, then for Luke, it's chapter 12. And he's done a whole lot of things. It wasn't the first things he said before the Sermon on the Mount. So, and Luke's Sermon on the Mount is much shorter. And the reason is, Matthew, you remember what we talked about Matthew's gospel was more than likely the first one that was put down. And it was put down based on the notes or the memories that he had taken during the course of his time with Christ. And so many of the parables and things that are said in Matthew, he bunched them together, thinking that would be, and they're all bunched during this period of the Sermon on the Mount. So it's much longer. But Luke, he really studied this. I mean, remember what it says in the first verse of chapter 1 of Luke. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know with the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. So again, his purpose was to set everything in order. And that's why he wrote the book of Luke. And then remember Acts, he wrote the book of Acts, and Luke and Acts was one book. It was a humongous book. And then many of the disciples still carried with them the parchments that they have made of the, you know, writing down their understanding of their words of the sayings of Christ. And that's why Paul did the same thing in terms of when he was first understanding the mystery. He'd written down these parchments, and he said, remember in one of the books it says, he bring these things to me, but especially the parchments. So anyway, that's what we'll start on. Luke 12, starting on the Sermon on the Mount. All right? Any questions about any of this or discussions? Anything going on in your mind? that must mean you agree with everything that was said perfectly. All right, take it, big guy.